Wrapping up Nehemiah here in about, this will be after today, 2 weeks. And then we do some different things around Easter. And then we go into the book of James. And in the book of James, I got a feeling, put on your seatbelts and hold on. And we got to put James will hurt your feelings. And but it's good. It is good. Well, today we're in Nehemiah 9:38. It's just kind of how this breaks out. This is part three of what I've called the Road to Revival that we saw started back in chapter 8. But we'll be going through starting in 9:38, which is the last verse in that chapter. We'll read part of verse 1. We'll skip about 20 verses because it's a bunch of names and important names. But you can go back and read those on your own. There's about 84 of them, and for our purposes today, we won't need to read all those names. But so far, we've been following this book, and after the wall was built, we saw it was built in 52 days, which was an amazing thing. Nehemiah called Ezra, the priest, and the Levites, and the people to what we're calling a revival. And a revival, all it is, it's not a three-day event. It's not an event that we can do. It's a total filling of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And we can only be filled with the Spirit of God when we empty ourselves out. So we have seen a lot going on here. And we saw that it began with reading the book of the law. We know that to be the Torah or the Pentateuch, and many of these people, most of these people, had never heard the book of the law read before. So it was when they read it, it led to brokenness, it led to confession, it led to surrender, it led to celebration. They reinstated many of their feasts, and we saw the last couple of weeks where they reinstated the festival of the tabernacles. We see that they celebrated the first time for 9 days. Then they took about a 2-day break, and then they came back together. But this time they were in sackcloth. They had covered themselves in dust, and they were fasting. They had humbled themselves, and we saw last week that they confessed their sins. They repented of those sins, and then they gave thanksgiving and praise to God. And then we said, when we left them, they were pleading to God through prayer for His mercy, and all these things that we have seen the last 2 weeks are essential to true revival as we've seen it in the book of Nehemiah. So far, we've seen revelation of God's word. We've seen brokenness, confession, repentance. We've seen worship, true worship with their heart, praise and thanksgiving and meditation upon God's word. We've seen prayer, and today what we're looking at is the final element of what we see here is commitment. That's what we're looking at. You know, this is a story. I don't know if it's something that somebody made up, but I heard it through somebody else that heard it, that somebody else that heard it. So it may be fictitious, but it's got a great point. Here in a certain church, there was a man who always ended his prayers with, "And Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. Ah, Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life." That's how he'd end his prayers. But one of the members of the church became weary of hearing the same insincere request week after week, because he heard this prayer, but he saw no change in the prayer or in the person who is praying's life. So the next time he heard the man pray, "Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life," he interrupted with, "And while you're at it, Lord, kill the spider." That's funny, but isn't it true? We allow cobwebs to build up and cobwebs to build up. But sometimes, not sometimes, we got to kill the spider. If we want to get rid of the cobwebs, we have to commit to getting to the root of the problem. And that's what we're calling, what this passage of Scripture today is calling us to do, is to commit to our Lord. Now, it's one thing to offer to the Lord a passionate prayer of confession, of repentance, such as we saw last week in chapter 9. And it's something totally different to live a life in obedience. And you know, after we say that, we say amen. Amen a lot. When we, you know what that means? That means let it be done. We say amen a lot, but do we really mean or know what it means? And if we do know what it means, do we really mean that it be fulfilled? Lord, let it be. We commit to it. So when we say amen to something, we say, we commit to this. We agree to this. We are committed. Here we see the people that we're going to read about today. In this assembly, again, still covered in sackcloth and dust, they humbled themselves. They were serious about praying. They were serious about seeking God. And they were determined by God's grace to make a new beginning and to live in a way to please the Lord. You know, it is the Lord that's able to keep us from stumbling. But what's even more beautiful, I don't know if that's more beautiful, but if we do stumble, it is the Lord that picks us up and gets us going again. There may be some of us here today that may need a new beginning. And I ask you, when is the last time you had a new beginning, a freshness with the Lord? And again, commitment is what we're looking at today. And again, it's not enough to be broken. It's not enough to confess. It's not enough to repent. It's not enough to worship. It's not enough to pray for mercy if we are not going to commit to the changes that God, through His Holy Spirit, makes in our lives or calls us to make in our life. Here, what we've seen so far, we see that we have a nation that has sinned against God. They sinned against God pretty bad, to the point of annihilation. And I mean, you understand that this people, they were wiped out. They were taken into captivity. And then those that were left, they were disobedient to Jeremiah, went to Egypt, and they were wiped out there. And so the remnant was nothing. And now through a series of things, people have returned. God is building up this people. But here today, we see about their dedication. Is it real? And I think there are at least four evidences today that we're going to see in this chapter that the people really meant what they prayed. And I think these evidence will also be seen in our lives when we commit to the Lord. Let's read, we're going to read Nehemiah 9:38. We're going to read halfway through 10:1, and then we're going to skip down to verse 28 and read 28 and 29. Now because of this, we are making an agreement in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. Now on the sealed document were the names of Nehemiah the governor. Nehemiah was leading the way. There are 83 other names, and we're skipping down to verse 28. And it says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, of the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord and His ordinances and His statutes. Here we see that with Nehemiah's heading the list, a list of 84 people who put their seal on this covenant made before the Lord. This was a covenant. It was a promise. And they even included what they said here, a curse. But here it concluded the priests, the Levites. You see all the people that it included here. But even more than that, it was people who didn't sign their name. I trust there's probably thousands that were a part of this. Because you remember there was over 45,000 people that were in the city at this time. But here, there's some people that didn't sign this. This was a group of people, though, that were making a covenant, making a commitment before the Lord. And we see on your listening outline, it brings us to the first point. Here they made a commitment, first of all, to follow God's word. Did you see that in verse 29? They took an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, to keep and observe all the commandments. And there's that word all again. Not half, not most, not 99%, not 99.9. All the commandments of God, our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. They made a commitment to follow God's Word. You remember, this is where part one of this, you could call it, I guess, a mini-series started. And if you remember from the notes on that day, which was 2 weeks ago, what that included was the need to understand God's Word. And then whenever they read the Word, they read it because of its infinite value, its encouragement, its restoration, its authority. When we do read it now, we need to read it with reverence, with special affection, with prayerfulness. We need to give it time, plenty of time, and not just for the reading, but for the meditation of it as well. We read it with purpose, and again, we read it with meditation. And then once we understand it, we rejoice in the Lord because of it. And then finally, what we looked at a couple weeks ago is that once we understand it and we read it in such a way, we must obey it. And that's what they're saying. They're making a commitment to that Word. I want to take a look at, if you will, join me in Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. I'm saying 12a here. I'm just going to read to the first part of 12. It's a beautiful passage. It says here, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her," this is not a girl, this is understanding, "as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil." The Word of God, do we search for it? It's not a check the box, get up in the morning, this is what we're supposed to do, or read or think. It's something that we search for. And searching for the treasures that are in the Word of God do not happen just by chance. They require commitment. They require a desire to dig deeper, a discipline. Next, we're going to see that they made a commitment to be set apart. Let's read. Let's go back to Nehemiah. We're going to read verse 30. Nehemiah 30, or 10:30 says, "And that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land, or take their daughters for our sons." Now there's a lot in this little passage here. This isn't just an issue about marriage. It's not anything about race. It's not even cultural. It is of spiritual nature. Here if you remember the story of Solomon, the wisest king, probably one of the most blessed kings, and he had a strong start with the Lord. But if you know, he kept taking on wives, and he did not obey the Lord's statutes that we see back in the law, back in Deuteronomy, and I believe Exodus. And he was taking wives that served idols, that worship idols. And so instead of him influencing them, they influenced him. And if you know anything about the story of Solomon, that under his leadership, Israel probably had no greater power or wealth. But what we see, because of his insensitivity and because of the influence that they had here, as soon as he died, his son took over, the kingdom split, They were in civil war. 10 tribes went the northern tribes were now Israel, and then Judah and Benjamin, they came as Judah, and once what was a great people of God were now in civil war. And it all happened because he allowed himself to be influenced here by other people. This kingdom split. This is why we're here in Nehemiah. This is where the journey began to their destruction, was in the marriages and allowing things that were unclean into their life. This word here, the set apart, it's also a word that is sanctified. It's where we get our word sanctified from. And it means to be separate from profane things and dedicated to God. It means to consecrate all things that are in our life to God, and to be a dedicated people to God. It's a word that means commitment. I want to read a few verses from 1 and 2 Corinthians to y'all. First, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And it says here, "Or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, I messed that word up 3 times, we'll move on, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, such were some of us, but you were washed, but you were sanctified." There's that word that means set apart. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." I want to look at the introduction to this book here. The introduction, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The introduction of what started this here. Paul is writing in verse 2, he says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, who have been set apart, it's hagiazo, in Christ Jesus, saints by calling," that's us, we're saints, "with all who in every place call on the name Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Wow, praise the Lord from what we have been saved from. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart. And we read that list and somebody were like, "Yeah, it's homosexuals." But guess what? Did you notice all the other sins that were next to it? The thieves? The covetous? We were in that list. There was a time in our life, and maybe even today, that our sins were in that list. But praise the Lord that we have been saved from these things. We have been saved. We have been sanctified and set apart. And what we see here and what we see in these passages, that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be sanctified, that we can be washed, that we can be sanctified, and what we just read is justified. Do you believe that, church? I heard about 4. Do we believe that, church? Amen. Have you been sanctified? Amen. Have you made the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. If you can't answer that today, I would love to talk to you, because I believe that you may need Jesus, or you may be in a place where you may need revival of some sort. And I tell you, we see in Revelation 3 at the end of there that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. And he is waiting for you to believe with all your heart, to confess with your mouth, and to make that commitment today. To get rid of those cobwebs, to kill that spider. I want to read, if we can, in 2 Corinthians 6, We'll look at verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. It says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of the God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Here it says, the key word here is bound. And this has anything to do even with marriage. Anything that would require a contract, a marriage, as we just read in Nehemiah, also could be a business partnership, or anything that would bind you. I tell you, when we bind ourselves with people of unlike morals and standards, which come from the Word of God, there will always be disastrous results when we make these, when we bind ourselves with people outside of our faith. Now, we got to be careful here. There's many places in the New Testament, I'm not going to leave that unaddressed, that it says that we are in the world. He's not going to snatch us from the world. Even in Jesus prayed for us in John 17, where he says, "Lord, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the enemy." And so we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Y'all do understand that, okay? So that means that we do not build a wall and we come here and we don't have any dealings. It means that we are set apart. We are sanctified. And the commitment that we have made in Jesus Christ means that something should be different about us, and that we should be influencers rather than being influenced. Next, we're going to see that they made a commitment to observe a Sabbath day. Let's read Nehemiah 10, verse 31. Nehemiah 10, verse 31. It says, "As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. And we will forego the crops on the seventh year and the exaction of every debt." Here they were making a commitment. This was an important part of Jewish law, to observe a day of abstinence from work and focus on worship, focus on God. They went to worship, they rested. And while there's much debate on how we observe the Sabbath day in a New Testament time, however, it is very clear that a day of rest is beneficial. If you don't get much rest, try it, and that will speak for itself. But here, what is clear that under a New Testament covenant, that a day of meeting for the purpose of worship was important. That has never gone away. We see examples of it in Acts. We see it especially in Hebrews. And I would like to read from Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. And verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Here it is in verse 25. "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here, it is important that we commit to the day where we gather and we worship together. Not only does it honor the Lord, but it encourages one another. And it said specifically that we should not forsake this day. So it's important for us to commit This is our meeting day. This is the time that we assemble, and we should be committing to this. If we confess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, it's also about being an active member, an active participant of this body, of what we call ourselves here as Christians, as this church, this group, this assembly. Next, we see here that they made a commitment to support ministry. Let's read Nehemiah 10:32-39. It says, "We also placed ourselves under obligations to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moon, for the appointed times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. Likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God, according to our fathers' households, at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and that they might bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually, and bring to the house of our God the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, and the firstborn of our herds and of and our flocks, as it is written in the law, for the priests who are ministering in the house of our God. We will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine and the oil to the priest of the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites, for the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. The priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine and the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus, we will not neglect the house of our God." Now, I don't like to talk about money. T, on the finance committee, he knows that most of all. And I know that if you're a guest or even a member here, the discussion of money is often where most people turn preachers off. And most of this is because many teachers and preachers, they've abused the concept of generous giving in the past. And probably today in the pulpit of many churches and on TV, that today this is being abused. I prefer to stay away from it and just trust that Jehovah Jireh will provide and it will be taken care of. But it comes in the text, and so therefore we must deal with it today. I believe it's important to talk about these scriptures not to build up the bank account of the church nor of any individual, but often because it's a measure of the heart. It's an act of worship. We know in Matthew 6:21 where Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." But we don't give, though. We don't give so we can grow in faith, or it's not a reflection of faith. It's not something that we check the box and it defines the relationship of our Lord. It's a private matter that's between you and God, and you give to God through the church. But why? I mean, if we're going to talk about tithes, why do we... I say tithes. Let me erase that. There is no reflection of tithes in New Testament covenant. What there is, though, Jesus gave all, and he expects us to give all. Every part of it, whatever we share with the church, whatever we share with any other contribution, guess what? The rest of it that we keep for ourselves, because we are a set-apart people. Every part of it, how we use it, should reflect our relationship with God. But here, why do we give? Number one, we give to support the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel. You can look at our budget and to see that we support the work of the gospel. And that's what we see here. Why were they giving? To support the work of the ministry here. Here it was the temple. It was the priest that was taking care of those that were serving and taking care of the sacrifices and those that were serving the Israelites. But here we support the work of the gospel. How do we do that? Well, locally, here, ourselves. We're all enjoying the air conditioning now. Just a minute ago, I heard it blowing through the sound system. I don't know if you heard that. But the lights, this house, which is not the church, you are the church, but we gather here. This is our meeting house. There's a part of it that goes to that. You support your staff. You support other things, the food bank, and other things that we do here. Locally, we support our association. And you may not know what our association does. There's the Health and Hope Clinic. We give to that. As we support them, we support that. There are people getting prescriptions and getting cared for that are homeless and that are hurting. And also they have the counseling center. And they support many other churches throughout that. They supported us. There was a time that I needed to call Bob Green. It was a tough day. Many of you may remember that day. Well, the pastor to this pastor is the director of missions. I need help. Pray for me, brother. He's there. Next, we support the work of the gospel in our state. Every month, we send a check off to the Florida Baptist Convention. Why? Because of what they do. They help people in disasters. They help the church planting. We can't even go through all that the Florida Baptists do. They come and they helped us just a few weeks ago. We met with the gentleman and helped us with some things. But they're always there and they have the resources to go and help the local church. And again, they are spreading the gospel. Nationally, when we give to the Florida Baptist Convention, they send it out. Now, I'm not trying to make this a Southern Baptist thing. If there's any one good thing about being a Southern Baptist, anything. Guys, I'm a Bible Christian. Denominations are divisions, but what is the best thing about the Southern Baptists is the fact that we come together with 40-something plus thousand other churches, and we're able to do things, spreading the gospel throughout our continent, throughout our region, throughout our world. We're able to support hundreds of missionaries that are doing the work of the gospel throughout the world, things that we couldn't do by ourselves. So we do it nationally, we do it globally, we are doing the work of the ministry locally, and then we have our own that we're doing. Each Sunday school class is supporting a missionary, and we have partnered with Joylette, with the Connection Church, where we are planting a church there. The work of the gospel in a place where only half of 1% proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We send them monthly support. God has much to say about how we use our resources. That's what we see. The Israelites, they were making a commitment. But he calls us to be obedient. Not just in this. And we see that Jehovah Jireh wasn't here. I know Jim taught that Wednesday night. But Jehovah Jireh, he is our provider. And he is generous with everything. But he calls us to be obedient first. The first time that we see that name being used was in Genesis with Abraham. And he was the provider. He provided the lamb. But it was only until he put his son Isaac in obedience upon the altar and was about to slay him in obedience to God. And he said, remember, the angel cried out and said, stop. He says, here I am, Lord. He said, there's your lamb. He is the God that provides. Again, the principle of the tithe is not extended into the New Testament. However, as we've studied again months ago, God calls us to be generous with everything. Our treasures, our talents, our time. Being a Christian, being a follower of Christ. I'm going to start saying a follower of Christ. I know in Acts we were called, went from the way to Christians, but we've got to the point where Christian doesn't always mean the same thing to everybody. But a follower of Christ. He calls us to be obedient with everything that we are, whether people are watching or people are not. And the way we give is one of those that reflects in our commitments. And I ask you today, are you committed to God through your giving of your first fruits? Or do you merely give just what's left over? And again, I'm not asking to fill up our bank or to do more things, because guess what? The people we've committed to from this church, they're going to get our support. But I'm talking about your relationship with your Lord, with your commitment, your revival. And again, if you're being guilted, if you ever feel guilted in this church, if you ever feel guilted on TV or any other church that you visit, there is no blessing in that. There is never a blessing in being guilted. However, if you are being convicted, being led, if that calls for obedience. And where there's obedience, there's always a blessing. As Rhonda is coming, I want to put all these 3 weeks that we've been talking about revival into one. Revival is going to occur in your life. If it's going to occur in our life as a church, a revival is going to occur in our community, it must include the things that we've looked at these last 3 weeks. There must be a revelation of God's Word. And guess what? Sometimes that God's Word is being lived out through you. If you are set apart. You know, and Earl, I don't know if you know how to make this or if anybody in here, I want to make a video. And not just a graphic video. And if you can picture this with me. Imagine our church, an aerial view of our church. And from the community, like imagine it on Google Maps or something, and it's all kind of graphic. All these little lights come and meet here. When all these little lights come and meet here, then out of this house, this building, boom, is like a beacon of light. And then that's when we assemble together. And then when, as we are now, we conclude and we all go our different ways, that beam goes off and all the little lights leave. You are that light. For some of you, you will be the only revelation of God's Word will be through your life, because you are set apart and there is something different about you. And they say, what is different about you? And you get to share your testimony. And then through what the Word of God has done for you. When the revelation of God's Word comes, there must be brokenness. It's got to be that brokenness is a pouring out of ourself. And when we decrease, then the Lord can increase. And then there's confession. Lord, I am a sinner. And then there's repentance. Lord, I no longer want to be a sinner. And then there's true worship. There's thanksgiving. There's praise. There's reading in God's Word. There's meditation upon His Word. And there's prayer. There's got to be prayer. There's got to be prayer. And then what we see finally today is commitment. We can talk about these things. We can talk about them. We can feel good when we leave here. But there must be commitment. And what we see today, there's got to be a commitment to God's Word. There's got to be a commitment to be set apart, to be different. And there's got to be a commitment to each other on the Sabbath day to come together and worship. There's got to be a commitment to support the ministry that we have chosen to do together. There's got to be a commitment. With that, I talked a little earlier today about how we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified only through the blood of Christ. If amen was difficult for you to say today, I'm going to be right over here. I would love for you to talk to me before you leave. With that, Ken, our deacon of the week, is going to pray. We're going to sing. And then all our little lights are going to go out and shine throughout the community.